have some visiting with us. If you have your Bible this morning, if you'll turn to the Hebrew letter in the 13th chapter, that's where we'll begin our study in just a moment. Good to have the Phillips visiting with us and the Clarks and others, and we're so delighted to have you with us this morning. If you're visiting with us and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we're delighted to have you in our study. Encourage you to get your Bible and study with us. I have no intention of belittling anything you believe to be true, and yet at the same time have the responsibility of preaching the truth of God. If you find I've stated something wrong, I stand to be corrected. Or if you believe I stated something in a way them becoming of a Christian, I stand to be corrected. In a few moments, we'll stand and sing the song that's been suggested. If you've not put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made convenient. There's clothing here, the baptistry's filled. And upon your confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you can be buried with Christ in baptism to have your sins washed away. In the Hebrew letter and the 13th chapter, if you will, begin reading with me at verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? I've often thought about the question that many people raise, and that is in regard to why live the Christian life. There are a lot of people that want to know just exactly why should they become a child of God, why should they follow the Bible, and why should they allow God's Word to influence their life. And I've had a lot of people come to me and say, you know, all I see when I look at the Bible is nothing but a bunch of rules and guidelines and don't do this and don't do that. And they kind of see it as a killjoy. But I'd like to, for just a few moments of our time this morning, to examine what one has when one has Jesus. Just exactly what does one have when one has Jesus in their life? And I think from the book of the Hebrews, we can find some of the things that we have when we have Jesus in our life. And once we see that what the blessings of having Jesus in our life, I think we'll come to a better understanding of why one would want to submit themselves to the will of Christ. In the Hebrew letter and the 13th chapter, the Hebrew writer is contending with people about leaving the faith and going back to the law of Moses, and he is begging them to remember that not to go back to the law of their forefathers, but they are under a better covenant. And I want you to understand this morning that when you have Jesus, you have a testator. You have one that has made a covenant with you. If you take your Bible and turn to the Hebrew letter and the 9th chapter, look, if you will, at verse 16. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. You recognize that when Jesus died upon Calvary's cross, that Jesus ushered in a new testament. That we no longer follow the law of Moses. We're no longer under the covenant that God had made with Moses. But when an individual is baptized into Christ, they enter into a covenant with Jesus. And in the Hebrew letter and the 13th chapter, if you will look at the latter part of verse 20, it says, the blood of the everlasting covenant. This covenant is never ending. It is an everlasting covenant. So when I have Jesus, I have a testator. And have you ever thought what that means? That Jesus has given us His last will and testament, and He's told us that if we meet the requirements, that there will be an inheritance. If you go back to the Galatian letter for just a moment, and the 4th chapter, notice, if you will, that the writer Paul brings to the mind of the people that Jesus is our older brother, that Christ had come, and that through Christ, the old law has been done away with. And because of Christ's death, he says we're no longer slaves, but we've been adopted as children of God. Look, if you will, at verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but if a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Look at that, heir of God. When I become a child of God, I become an heir. If you go back and look in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 18, he talks about the inheritance. And you can read down through verse 25 and understand that we are ones who are, have an inheritance. That Jesus has made a covenant, that He has told us what His last will and testament is, and He has concluded us in His will if we are part of the covenant. That's one thing this morning that gives me hope. I recognize that as a child of God, though I stray, if I repent and I come back to God, that I am still a child of God and I am included in the inheritance. What is the inheritance? Eternal life. It is life with God. It is life with God for all eternity. It is not being separated from God in eternal hell. It's not being lost. It's not death forever and destruction in a place that burns with fire. But it's eternal life. When one has Jesus, one has a testator. One has had a covenant made with the Son of the living God. But the second thing that comes to my mind when I look at the Hebrew letter and the 13th chapter is not only do I have one who's made a covenant with me, but I recognize I have one who stays with me. Look, if you will, at verse 5. The writer said, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Now that promise was first made to Moses in Deuteronomy 31. Then it was made to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. But now He makes it to every Christian. And Jesus is saying, I will never leave you. Now when Jesus was on the cross, you remember that the Father forsook Him for a moment. You remember that in a moment of time, that only at that moment the fellowship of the Father and the Son was broken. Why? Why was Jesus alone on the cross? So you and I would never be forsaken when we enter into a covenant with Him. When we're baptized into Christ, we're added to the family of God. We now have one who'll never leave us nor forsake us. We have one who's with us in the times of trials and troubles. We have Him with us in the times of joy. He will not leave us. Sometimes we may feel like He's not there. Sometimes we may feel all alone. But I want you to understand the promise He made in Hebrews 13:5 is a great promise that I'll never leave you. And notice what He said right before that. Therefore, don't be covetous of what other people have. Be content with what you have. Why? You have a relationship with the Son of God. You're in a covenant with Him. You have hope of eternal life. These things of this world will pass away. But because you're in a covenant with Christ, you have something to look forward to. In fact, the business, look at what He says in Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Look at the, He said, you're looking for what? The city to come, heaven. When you have Jesus, I'll tell you what you have hope. When you have Jesus, you have one who'll never leave you nor forsake you. When you have Jesus, you have one who's your testator that is true to His word. That you have this life beyond the grave. You're looking forward to the day where there is no more death or crying or sin. And when you have Jesus, you have a great blessing. And therefore, he says in verse 15 that upon the altar of your heart, you should offer up praises to God. We sing praises to God. We thank God from our lips. We tell God how grateful we are because he has blessed us beyond measure. Do you see what you have when you have Jesus? Do you see that the Bible is here for our good? But I'll tell you something else. Turn in your Bible to the Hebrew letter and the fourth chapter. And in the Hebrew letter and the fourth chapter, I see something else I have when I have Jesus in my life. In verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4, he said, "Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Look at what he tells me in Hebrews 4. I do not have a high priest who can't sympathize. What I have, Jesus is a high priest who can sympathize. He was tempted. He understands what it's like to be tempted and tried. He knows what it's like to be tired and lonely. He knows what it's like when life is difficult. And the Hebrew writer said, when you come before his throne, he said, you can come boldly. And he said, you can find grace and mercy in the time of need. You know what you have when you have Jesus? A high priest who can sympathize with you. You ever felt like nobody understands what you're going through? You ever been at a part of your life where maybe you've lost a loved one, you've gone through a trial, and you said, nobody understands? Well, I'm here to tell you, my friend, when you have Jesus, you have one who understands. And as the high priest, he goes to the Father on your behalf. That's why I can go before the throne of prayer with boldness. I know my high priest is listening, and he will intercede for me. He will mediate for me. When I have Jesus, I have a high priest. Now, if I do not have Jesus, think about the futility of prayer. If I don't have Jesus and I've not been in a covenant with Him, if I do not have Jesus as my testator, then, my friend, I have no hope and I have no high priest. I'll tell you, my friend, when you have Jesus, you have everything. But that brings up another thought. In the Hebrew letter and the 13th chapter, notice something else he said. And we mentioned this a few weeks ago in a sermon, so I won't go into it. But look at verse 8. In verse 8, he said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know what you have when you have Jesus? You have a Savior that can take care of the yesterdays that you can't do anything about. All the trials and troubles and sin of yesterday, those things that I wish I could go back and redo and undo, but can't. When I have Jesus, He's not restrained by time, and He can forgive me of those things. But not only do I have Jesus for yesterday, notice He said, you have Jesus today. If I only had Him for yesterday, He would be worthy of praise and glory. But I can't handle today. With all the troubles and trials that we face day by day, isn't it wonderful today to know that Jesus is here? But not only that, look at that last phrase, and forever. Oh, I would that I'd get that into your mind. That Jesus is the same. I need Him yesterday, I need Him today, I'll need Him forever. And when you have Jesus, you have a changeless Christ. You have an anchor to hold on to. You have one who can take care of your sin. You have one who can help you through today. And you have one who will be there tomorrow. But then notice something else. In the Hebrew letter and the 13th chapter, look at the next statement in verse 14. He said, or verse 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. When you have Jesus, you have an adequate sacrifice for sin. There's no other way to be forgiven unless you have Jesus. Animal sacrifices no longer are effective. And there's nothing we can do that would be effective. Jesus is the only way we can have our sins blotted out. It's through His sacrifice. Look back in the Hebrew letter and the second chapter. In Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 9. In Hebrews 2:9, He said, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God," oh, underscore that, "might taste death for everyone." When Jesus died upon the cross, that was an act of grace for you and me. You and I deserve a cross because we're sinners. And the penalty of sin is death, physical death and spiritual death. But when God looked down at us, God loved us. And God said, "My love is too great. I'll send my Son that He may atone for their sin." And when you have Jesus, you have an adequate sacrifice. That's why in Hebrews 13, He makes the next statement. Look back in Hebrews 13, if you will, and look at the statement made in verse 20. "Now may the God of peace..." You want to know what you have when you have Jesus? You have peace. First, you have peace with God because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Go back to Romans chapter 5. And when you come to Romans chapter 5, you can look and see what Paul said in verse 1. He said, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God." How do we have peace with God? "Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." What do you have when you have Jesus? You have hope, you have peace. And look at the reason. He says in verse 6 that when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In verse 8, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and while we are still sinners, Christ died for us." In verse 10, "For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." What is reconciliation? Peace. You were reconciled because you were at odds. Your sin had separated you from God, but the sacrifice of Christ reconciles you back to the Father. When you have Jesus, you have peace. But not only do you have peace with God, you have the peace of God. Look, if you will, in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, when the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, Paul was not ashamed to let them know that they can have the peace of God. In Philippians 4, look at verse 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." What do you have when you have Jesus? You have a testator. What do you have when you have Jesus? You have an adequate sacrifice. You have one who'll never leave you and never forsake you. You have one who's changeless. You have one who will be there for you. You have one who'll give you peace and give you hope and give you an inheritance. But look at one last thing. If you take your Bible in verse 20, look at that phrase in verse 20. "Now may the peace of God, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep." When you have Jesus, you have someone to guide you. You have a shepherd. I've used this illustration, and I'll use it time and time again because it's so impressive to me when I found this out. That in the land of Palestine, there is a literal valley of the shadow of death. There is a narrow path up a mountain, and shepherds will guide their sheep. They go up in the morning and down in the evening, or vice versa, because if two shepherds were to meet on this path, they couldn't pass. One would have to back down. So they've been in agreement for centuries that you'd go up at one time and go down at another time. But on this very narrow path that would lead from one pasture to another, there is a ravine, and it's pretty deep. If a man fell, it could hurt him. But if a sheep would fall, it would kill him. And for centuries, from the time of Abraham, and they say there are footprints there, you'll see where shepherds have stood on that ravine, 1 foot on this side and 1 foot on the other side of this ravine. And what he does is the sheep line up. He'll whistle, the sheep will stop, the sheep listen for the shepherd, and then one by one, he helps them jump over the ravine. It's not a jump of death if the shepherd's there. It's a jump of life. The shepherd helps him get from this side to the next. And you know what Jesus, our shepherd, does? The same thing for us. I fear death because it's unknown to me. But I don't fear it as much as others because I know Jesus is there. And I know my shepherd will help me make the jump from this life to the next. And you know what I need in life? I need a guide. I need someone to guide me. A lot of people act like they don't need any guide, that they can just do their own thing. And I'll tell you what I see with a lot of them. Their life is a mess. They have no structure. They have no way of knowing right from wrong. They're just doing their own thing in their own way. And I'll tell you, my friend, when it comes down to the end of life, they look back and their life is nothing but regret. Have you ever thought, though, when you have Jesus, the worst thing that can happen to you is when you die, the best thing happens. You go to heaven. I remember one time a friend of mine, I came to him with some concerns and I was talking to him. And I was still in school and I remember saying something. His name was Dominic Acatura. And he'd say, he was an Italian. He'd moved here when he was just a boy, didn't speak any English. Moved to Chicago. Grew up in Chicago. And he said, Mike, I learned English, but I learned a lot of bad words too, because I didn't know any of them. He married a woman, and they have a child. And he worked there at college, and I'd go to him when I had girl problems, or when I'd get in trouble, they'd make me go out and work with him and flowers and stuff. And when I had dates, I'd take my dates over there, and he'd cook real Italian food. But when I had a problem, I'd talk to him, and he'd always say, "Oh, Mike, everything going to be all right." He'd miss the A. Everything going to be all right. I found out later that his wife had had Lou Gehrig's disease. And he told me he hadn't slept for many years, more than 5 minutes, because he'd have to get up to move her. And he said he'd feed her. He said, "I'd always tell her, Mama, don't worry. Everything's going to be all right." I'll tell you something. When you have Jesus, no matter what happens, everything's going to be all right. Because when you have Jesus, you have all you need in this world. If you're here and you need to obey the gospel, we pray you'll come as together we stand and sing.